Okay, you can open up your Bible if you would. Let me start. Come back to chapter 20, then we'll go to chapter 1. Go to John chapter 20, the end of the chapter, if you would. I should have put this on your notes, and I did not. So just want to remind you of this over and over again, if I could, so that you do not forget. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we have the theme of the letter. It's always important as we go through the studies to keep the theme at the forefront of our minds so that we know what the writer is talking about. So 30 and 31 of chapter 20 says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," here comes the reason, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now you can come back to chapter 1. That's the theme of the book, to help people to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, that he came to be the Savior of the world. It's interesting in this letter, we talked about this, this letter, John's letter, has the word believe used more than any other book of the Bible. It's also interesting, I found this very interesting, that whenever you look at the theme of the Bible, or the theme of this letter, John's letter, that it is to get people saved, basically, there is not one mention of repentance in this letter. I found that very interesting as we come through this. So it's his focus is on believing, because that's the way of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And so I want to start with the intro tonight, and the intro is going to give us a background, a little bit of a backup, if I could, and a little bit of a review as to where we're at, and then it's going to bring us right up to speed to verse 15. So let me start you here. Here's what it says. In our study of John, we've looked at the first 14 verses of John 1. And in these verses, John has used his pen to show the reader that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He called Jesus the Word. That was what we looked at in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. So he calls him the Word, okay? Because I go on here, it says the Word, because words reveal what is in the heart of a person. I pulled this up, John 6, 44 and 45, says Jesus speaking, he says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For the thorns of men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So the words reveal what is in an individual's heart. We talked about this on, I think it was Sunday night. We talked about the fact that, you know, we used the illustration of a cup. If you want to know what's in a cup, just upset it. Just upset it. If you want to know what's in an individual, just watch them when something comes into their life that upsets them. The words will reveal what is in the heart. Well, here in this text, Jesus is referred to as the Word. Watch what I have here. Jesus, as the Word, came to the earth to reveal the heart and character of God to a lost and a dying world. He came to a world that was running from him to show us all how deep the love of God is for each and every one of us. John went on to say that Jesus, as God, was the creator of this world and all things were made by him. He tells us that Jesus is light, and we know that light exposes the darkness, and that is what Jesus Christ does. His life shows just how sinful and dark our lives are. Then John told us about John the Baptist, who came to be a witness of the true light, and we used that. Let me stop there for a moment. We used that and understood that if he was a witness of the true light, then there is also a counterfeit light that the enemy has that is used to lead people in the wrong direction. Let me go on here. John's ministry had been foretold by the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. I'll give you one of those passages, Isaiah 43 through 5. It says this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So John was a fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote. John was also a fulfillment of some of what Malachi wrote. Both of them foretold of John's ministry. So why does John the apostle refer to John the Baptist for this very reason? Watch this. Since John's ministry, that'd be John the Baptist's ministry, had been foretold, John's readers can then be sure that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that they were waiting for, that the Jews were waiting for. He was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy. John then told how Jesus came into the world, but the world did not know him. He came unto his own, the Jews, but they made the choice to reject him. But there was a remnant who received him, and they were born again because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. John explained how the new birth comes only by the power of God. Our responsibility is to believe, and God is the one who gives new life to the believer. In John 1:14, John tells his readers that he was an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus, and John also refers to Jesus as the only begotten of the Father. The word begotten means one of a kind or unique, and we can be sure that Jesus was one of a kind because he was God in the flesh, and this now brings us to where we are this evening. So that's a real quick review of 1 through 14 and the things that John covers here. Ultimately, if you were to back up and you were to take a wide view of all of that, he's talking about the deity of Christ, because he's showing who Jesus Christ is, that he is God in the flesh, and he wants his readers to understand that. So that brings us now to John's declaration. And whenever I use John here, I'm talking about John the Baptist. So watch verse 15, because John makes a very interesting statement here. He says, John bare witness of him and cried. He didn't whisper. It was a loud cry. That's the idea here, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, that's an interesting statement, because John the Baptist is the older of the two. John was born before Jesus. But let me read that verse again. Watch it. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me, okay, see that? He's younger than John, is preferred before me. He's got a higher rank than me, for he was before me. See what he's doing in that statement? He was before me. What's he pointing to? He's pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. What's your paper here? This testimony by John is very important. John told those of his day that the one who came after him was before him. John was born before Jesus, but John tells us here that Jesus had a higher ranking than John. Is this important? Yes, it is. Watch Luke 7, if you would, 24 through 28. It says, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. See what he's doing? He's quoting Isaiah, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, and here's what I wanted you to see. Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Stop right there for a moment. You know what? That's a pretty wide sweep. It's a pretty wide statement. Because you know who that takes in? That takes in Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus says that John the Baptist is greater than all of those prophets. But watch what he says at the end of that verse. And this isn't what we're focused on, but I just want to give you this. But he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, what does that statement mean? The one that is in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You and I, that would be you and I. Let me tell you why. Because John the Baptist was not a part of the body of Christ. He died before the church ever began. He was not under the new covenant. The new covenant had not yet been ratified when John died by the blood of Christ. So John was not under that new covenant. You and I are. You and I are. We are under that new covenant. The blessings that we have far exceed that which those of the old covenant had. Far exceed that. Saved, yes. John was saved. But not part of the new covenant. Not under the new covenant. We are. Okay, so let me go back to this statement then. Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Watch what I have here. Jesus confirmed that John was greater than all the Old Testament prophets. Why was he better than Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the others? Because the Old Testament prophets wrote about the coming of the Messiah, but John was able to introduce him personally. They wrote about him. They wrote about him. They had a fragmented picture of him. John was there with him. John was there with him. Watch this. The Old Testament prophet spoke of Jesus, but John was right there with him. Let us get back to John 1:15. John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets, but there was one who ranked far above John, and that was Jesus. The greatest of all the prophets testified of this truth. That's the point John's making here. This is the greatest of all the prophets. And he's testifying of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants his readers to understand. And he expects us to know what Luke says. The Spirit of God expects us to understand the scriptures and to know the high points and the deep things of the scripture and to know what Jesus said, that there's none greater than John the Baptist. So here you have the greatest prophet of all, and he testifies that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, because that's what he says at the end of that, for he was before me. How would he be before John the Baptist when he was born after John the Baptist? The only way that he could be before John the Baptist is he's had to exist for all eternity. And that's the point that John is making with this. Remember what he's doing in this. This is showing his deity. Do we get clear down through verse 18, which we will tonight? He's pointing to the deity of Christ. And so he's using the testimony, the witness of the greatest prophet that ever walked on the face of the earth to say, look, he existed before me. He was born after me, but he existed before me because he was God in the flesh. Watch verse 15 again. Watch it. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Back to your paper. This gives the reason why John ranks far above him. He was before John. John was born first, but Jesus was before him because Jesus is eternal. Jesus affirmed that he was eternal when he was speaking with the religious leaders. Watch what he says in John chapter 8. He says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Don't miss that statement. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the, what he's saying is, I am the great I am. I'll get to that in a moment. Watch what they do. They understood that statement because watch verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out in the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. See what they want to do? They want to kill him. Why? Because he made himself equal with God. They understood that statement that I underlined and bolded right there. Let me go on with this. When Jesus says, I am, he is saying that he was God. This is why they took up the stones to stone him. In Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15, watch the verses. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There it is. That's the statement. That's what Jesus was saying. That's me. That's me. Let me go back. Here it is again. You can watch on a screen or on your paper. John 8:58. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. So this is referring right back here. That's why they picked up the stones to stone him. They understood what he was saying. They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. And they knew that he was claiming to be God, equal with God, which made him God. That's what they knew, and that's why they wanted to stone him. Let me go on here. Let me read that verse again. Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. That was exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. The great I am. And we have, as we talked about in the introduction of this letter, we have the great I am statements in this letter that we will get to as we work our way through. So that was the declaration of John. Now we come to something very interesting. The grace of God. Watch verse 16. And of his fullness, now we're back to focusing on Jesus again. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Could also read like this. And of his fullness have we received in grace upon grace. You see the word for, you're going to see here in a little bit, that can be translated instead of. Grace instead of grace. Now, you'll see what that means here in a moment, but watch what I have here. This is a wonderful verse to remind us of what we have in Jesus. All believers have experienced his fullness. Come back to that verse again. Watch 16. And of his fullness have all we received. Of his fullness. Watch what I have. We were all born spiritually dead and spiritually empty. When we were saved, it was his fullness that was given to us. Out of his fullness, it poured into you and I. That is the fullness of his grace. Therefore, we have all received grace for grace, or grace upon grace. The well of grace that is in our Lord is bottomless and inexhaustible. Now, I want you to catch this. So there's a lot of ways to apply that. I'm going to give you one here in a moment, but let me give you a couple of them. So we have in our life, we have grace upon grace. We have grace for grace. It just keeps coming. And so that means this, that as I go through life and as you go through life and I encounter obstacles in my life, there's always sufficient grace, because remember what I said, the well of grace that is in our Lord is bottomless and inexhaustible. There's always grace for no matter what the situation is that we face. Today, I was thinking about this when I'm out there at that viewing, and then I left that viewing and I'm coming back in from Clearville, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I wish I could implant these thoughts in the minds of the people that stood there in that church in that time of mourning, that there is grace upon grace, that God's grace is always sufficient. Sure, there is still pain. There are still tears that we experience. There's still heartache. There's times when we don't understand what's going on and we can't piece everything together. And we may never, on this side of eternity, we may never know what God's doing and why we've had to go through certain things. But one thing that I do know is this, that we have grace upon grace. No matter what we encounter in life, you can never exhaust the grace that God has for you. Let me go on. Watch Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Watch this verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, watch this, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now hold on for a moment. Listen to me. You see what he says? By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know what that gives me? That implies that I am surrounded by grace. If I am standing in it, I am surrounded by it. If I am standing in the ocean, I am surrounded by the ocean. If I'm standing in a lake, I'm surrounded by water. The idea here is that the grace of God surrounds me. It's an inexhaustible well, and I am in the middle of it. But let me go on with that. Okay, so watch this. It is grace that we stand in, which has the idea that we are completely surrounded by God's... That word grace should be on the end there. I don't know how it got off of there, but should say God's grace. It can be seen as an ocean of grace, and the waves keep coming upon us each and every day, just like the waves of the ocean never stop. Let's notice how the grace washes over us each and every day. This is one of my favorites. Same chapter, Romans chapter 5, 19 through 21. And I've shared this end verse with you multiple times. It's right at the end of that chapter, but it's so important. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that'd be Adam back in the garden, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now watch this statement. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me break that verse down. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, let's just take that for a moment. Because of sin, we are guaranteed death. We are guaranteed, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Unless, of course, we have the rapture. Okay? But sin guarantees death. 100 out of 100 people die. So sin guarantees that. There's no escaping that, okay? So, now watch this now. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace. Now the subject changes. The first part of the verse, the subject is sin, reigning unto death. Now it switches over, now it's grace. So just as sin guarantees death, watch what grace guarantees. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see what he's saying here? He's saying this. He's saying sin guarantees that we will die. Grace guarantees that we will have eternal life. Listen, here's another way to look at it. It is the grace of God that keeps us from the day that you are saved until the day that you step into the presence of God. It is grace that has sustained you and kept you. That's what it is. Not yourself, as some people think. You don't keep yourself saved. That's a scary thought. If I had to keep myself saved, I'm not going to last very long. Neither are you. It's grace. I am saved by grace. I am kept by grace. The grace washes over me every single day. It guarantees my eternal life, that I will get to that end place where I will stand before my Lord perfect and blameless. It guarantees that. You understand that? That's what grace does. And so whenever he comes back here, coming back to verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace, or grace upon grace. It's just washing over us all the time. And apart from it, we wouldn't stand a chance. Because we fail every single day. We fail every single day in our lives. What should I have here? Next line. Sin guarantees death. In the same way, grace guarantees eternal life. It is God's grace that keeps us. It's also God's grace that sustains us on a daily basis. That's what I was saying. You got it all over. We're standing in it. That's what Romans 5 verse 2 says. That this grace wherein we stand, it's all around us. And it's like being in the ocean and the waves just keep right on a coming and the grace just keeps washing over top of us all the time. And so on a daily basis to deal with the trials and the struggles in this world, and then on a daily basis to keep us keep us saved is that grace. Let me go on. Grace is unmerited favor, and that means that we receive that which we do not deserve. Notice the words from the Daily Bread, and I thought this was excellent. And I quote, years ago, Amy Carmichael shared some helpful insights about the phrase grace for grace. Drawing from the writings of Bishop Mull, she wrote that the Greek word translated for literally means instead of. He illustrated the meaning by describing a river. Stand on its banks, he wrote, and contemplate the flow of waters. A minute passes and another. Is it the same stream still? Yes. But is it the same water? No. The old water, he explained, has been displaced by new water instead of water. The same is true of grace. Your life today may carry yesterday's problems, but remember, God's grace is new each morning. Exactly what you need to meet each new challenge. It is an inexhaustible and ever fresh supply, unquote. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you just want to stop right there and have the rapture happen? And we're done. You know, we don't have to go any further. That's just a wonderful verse, verse 16. And of its fullness have we all received. Out of the fullness of that grace, grace upon grace, grace instead of grace, new grace, not old grace. I'm not living on yesterday's old grace. I'm living on today's new grace. And tomorrow morning, there'll be new grace again that will sustain me for the day. Watch verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, watch this one. The law was given by Moses, and it was wonderful in that it showed Israel how they were to live their lives so that they would be a testimony to all the world. It was wonderful in that. Exodus 19, 5 through 7 says this, Now therefore, God says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that would be the Mosaic covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See that? They were to be testimonies to the world. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So the law was great, and the fact that Israel would follow it and they would be a peculiar people and they would be different than the rest of the world, and that's what they were to be. And they were to be a testimony for the rest of the world. But watch this. But the law could only condemn. It could only condemn. It could only show man his true sinful condition and just how far he was from perfection. The law called for the death of all men. It never provided salvation. It actually, some call the law the greatest mass murderer of all times because of what's said in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. It says, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that's the Old Testament, that's the law. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, see how he refers to the law, is the ministration of death written and engraved in stone. See what it was? It's talking about Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So the law is called the ministration of death. And it says that the letter killeth because the law condemns each and every one of us. The law was never given as a means of salvation. It was in this preparation this week, I was reading, I don't even know whose commentary it was, one that I had accessed online, and I was reading a commentary, and the guy wanted to go back to the Old Testament. He wanted to say those that were saved before the new covenant, before Jesus Christ died, they were saved by keeping the law. Nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. They were saved in the Old Testament just like we are, by grace through faith. People think, you know, we talk about dispensations and we are in what's known as the dispensation of grace. And so what a lot of people think is that there was no grace in the Old Testament. But there was grace in the Old Testament. There had to be grace in the Old Testament, or nobody would have been saved. Nobody would have been saved. Let me go on here. Watch this. And this is about the best way I could put this. The law put the blessed fruit of eternal life way up on the top branches where no man could reach it. No man could reach it. But in contrast, Jesus Christ came and he placed the fruit down where the most vile and lowliest of men can grab onto it. You see the difference? That's the idea. For the law was given by Moses, but contrast, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law put eternal life way out of reach. Perfection. Got to do all this. Perfection. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. So it put eternal life way out of reach. Jesus comes and he lowers that fruit down to where the lowliest of men and the vilest of men can come and grab onto that fruit. Watch this. I believe that John wrote this verse in a way that he was that was not as offensive to his Jewish audience. He does not condemn the law in this verse. He allows it to have the honor it deserves. But then he takes his readers into the, it should say new, I don't, the word, the W got erased off there, New Testament, to show them that there is something far, it should say greater, the word greater ought to be in there, greater than the law, which would be grace, and that there was a man who was far greater than Moses, and that would be Jesus Christ. So that's what he's showing in this verse. For the law was given by Moses. That's very honorable. That was very honorable. Nothing wrong with the law whatsoever. But there's something better. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let me go on here. Keep in mind that grace and truth were present in the Old Testament, but just not as fully developed as they were in Jesus Christ. And so, in the midst of great spiritual darkness and sin on earth, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what I wanted you to understand. Don't think that there wasn't grace in the Old Testament. I had a fellow tell me one time that I was sitting down with, he said, "You know, there was no grace in the Old Testament." I said, "Really?" Yeah, he said, you don't see any grace in the Old Testament whatsoever. Well, if there's no grace in the Old Testament, neither then could anybody be saved. Because grace is unmerited favor. Those people were born again in the Old Testament. You say, "Well, I thought that was New Testament theology, whenever you're born again." Well, we're going to come to John chapter 3, and Jesus is going to say to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let me ask you this. Is he talking to Jesus in the church age? Or is he talking to Jesus in the Old Testament? This is Old Testament right here. The New Covenant's not been ratified by the blood of Christ. This is Old Testament. So those people were born again. In order to be born again, there had to be grace for them to be able to be born again. So it's not that there was no grace there. It's not that there was no grace, but the contrast here is between the law and grace and truth. You come down to verse 18, and here's the truth and this is the conclusion, the truth that John's talking about there in verse 17. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son," there's the word begotten again, "which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So let me read what we have here. Here is the truth that Jesus came to reveal. Jesus came to declare to the world that God loves every single person, and grace is available to all if they will only believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Let me read verse 18 again. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That's what we're talking about. That's what John's talking about here. That's who Jesus is. He came. Remember, he was the Word. Words reveal what's in the heart. Jesus came to reveal the heart of God to a lost and a dying world that maybe had God pictured as a judge sitting in a courtroom with a gavel in his hand, ready to condemn each and every person. Jesus said, "No, you've got the wrong picture. You've got the wrong picture. He loves you." John 3:16, he made it crystal clear. 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See that? Whosoever. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus came to make known to the world who God is and what God is like, His character, His love, the depths of His love, the grace of God. He came to reveal that. His life is revealed that truth to the world. Some people still want to run away with it. They want to swat His hand away. They don't want anything to do with it. But God continues to reach down. But there will come a day. There will come a day, and that may be very soon, when this age that we are in, this church age, the door gets slammed. The door gets slammed. And it's shut. And then the world goes into the tribulation period. It goes in. And I think that salvation in the tribulation period is going to be made available to everybody. But somebody that rejects it on this side, most likely going to reject it on that side. Not going to want anything to do with it. Not going to want anything to do with it whatsoever. So, all that said to say, we have a responsibility to go out and to share the truth with the world. There's a lot of people that think they know the truth when in reality they are deceived. They are deceived. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Next week, Lord, we'll come back. We'll look at the ministry of John the Baptist. But Lord, this tonight is just something that is a real delight to my heart. That we have received, all of us, of His fullness and grace for grace. Lord, an inexhaustible well of grace that is available to us. We stand in it. The waves continually break over us to sustain us in our everyday trials and struggles, to keep us saved, to keep us from the day of salvation until the day that we leave this world. We stand before our Savior. It is grace that will present us on that day to Him. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you that it doesn't rest in our power. Lord, I can't keep myself. None of us here can keep ourselves. Father, our responsibility is to live in obedience to you and trust in your grace. Confess our sins whenever we get off the path, and confess our sins and get back to where we need to be. Lord, take us home safely. Father, we have within us a tremendous truth, a truth that the majority of the world knows absolutely nothing about. So we are accountable as to what we're going to do with that truth. So Lord, help us to go out into the world and sow the seed. We can't make it grow. Only you can do that. But Lord, we can spread it. So Father, burden our hearts for those that don't know Christ. Take us home safely. Give us a good week, the rest of the week. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.